Our study tonight will come from Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Most of our readings will be up here on the screen. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, that's where we'll begin in just a moment. Good to have all of you here this evening. We've had a good day. It's been a beautiful day. And what a wonderful evening to come tonight to study from God's Word, to worship as we have thus far with these songs of praise and the prayer that was led a few moments ago. We are so thankful to God. We take a lot for granted, don't we? And we really shouldn't. We need to stop and think each day how fortunate we are as children of God to have Him as our Father. And so tonight we're going to talk about His Son, a lesson entitled, That You May Believe and Follow Him. The lesson tonight is to encourage anyone in this audience who may not know Christ, who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become a believer and follower of Jesus, to become fully obedient to the gospel invitation that will be extended in a few moments. An invitation that's not mine, but it's the Lord's. He invites all to come to Him 24/7. It's not just when we come together in an assembly like this, but at any time the Lord is calling for people to follow Him. But I pray that the lesson will be encouraging to all of you that have obeyed Jesus Christ. And I believe it's a lesson that can help strengthen our faith and cause us to be more devoted to Him than we ever were before. So we're going to begin, first of all, here in chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. Why did they follow Him? In part, they followed Him because of what He taught. He had just come down from the mountain. What was He doing up on the mountain? Well, we read in chapters 5 through 7 of the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And notice in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, we find recorded here where Matthew said, And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That was one of the reasons why they followed Jesus, because of what He taught. But I believe also because of what He had done. Before He went up on the mountain, we find recorded in chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, that He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then His fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. Great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Matthew chapter 8 and 9 is filled with miracles of Jesus. As if Matthew is saying, just look at all the things that this man did, Jesus, of what He did while He was here on this earth. People not only believed in Him, they followed Him. I hear a lot today about people talking about, yes, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus, but do you follow Him? Are you devoted to Him? We need to be all of the above. Truly, you believe in Him, but do you really follow Him? If you had been there among these people, these multitudes, would you have followed Him? I would like to say, oh yes, I would have followed Him. Why be devoted to Jesus? Because there's truly no one like Him. No one who can do what He did. No one who is what He is. No one can do for us what He can do for us and for you and for me. He is the Son of God with power to save our souls. So, let's look first of all at this one miracle that I want to read first of all. In chapter 8, verse 2 through 3, we find, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Leprosy was a very dreaded disease then and is today. It manifested itself in many ways before bringing death. There are diseases that we know of today that are deadly. We know how contagious or how dangerous that cancer can be. And then I think about what's going on right now, what we're hearing a lot about the Ebola virus. We don't want to get around anyone with that virus. But there are many countries, even in our modern world today, who have leper colonies separating lepers from the rest of society. This fearful ailment turns the skin white and scaly. Sores erupt over all throughout the body. Fingers and toes will fall off. Eyelids pierced with holes. Can you or anyone you know heal someone of leprosy? Jesus could. He did. Notice in verse 3. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him. Touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Nobody touched lepers. I wouldn't. You wouldn't. But Jesus did. We wouldn't touch a leper for fear of contracting this contagious disease. But Jesus was unafraid. Not only would He not get this disease, but He's about to take this disease away from this man. And notice something else in verse 3. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. It didn't take days or weeks or months. Immediately, it was gone. You know why He was able to do this? He's the Son of God. Son of God! The purpose of His miracle was to demonstrate His identity. In John 20, verse 30 through 31, we find recorded, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So much more He did. He is the Son of God. And that's why you and I need to be devoted to Him. And so when I think about His miracles and the purpose of His miracles, yes, it was to demonstrate His identity then and even today. And when we read from God's Word of what Jesus did, and you truly believe this, you want to follow Him. Who else would you want to follow? Well, let's look a little bit further. Chapter 8, verse 5 through 13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Now, in this unusual story, Jesus never saw the paralyzed man. Nor did the paralyzed man ever see Jesus. The paralyzed man was a servant to an officer in the Roman army. The centurion came to Jesus telling Him about his servant, that his servant could not move his limbs. And though this man was disabled, his ability to feel pain had not left him. Because the text tells us he was dreadfully tormented. He was in pain. And when I read of this centurion, I think about here was a man who was caring and was a good man, concerned about his servant, had compassion on him. He could have turned him out into the street and let him die. But no. No. He was concerned about his well-being. And he's seeking the help for him through Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Again, this centurion, what a good man he was. Not only was he compassionate, but we see his humility. He knows who Jesus is, and he knows who he is, and he says that he's not worthy that Jesus would even come to his house. He believes that all that Jesus must do is just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Tell the paralyzed condition to go, and it will go. And it did. Notice verse 9. He says, For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, Go, and he goes. And to another, Come, and he comes. And to my servant, Do this, and he does it. He had high respect for Jesus. He knows that Jesus is a man of authority. And being a centurion, he knows what authority is all about. He's used to ordering people around. His soldiers, his servants. And he says, go, and he expects them to go. But he shows respect toward Jesus. A greater respect. Let me ask you, can you do anything about a person who's paralyzed? No, you cannot. But Jesus could, Jesus did. And as the centurion said, Jesus did not have to go to the man's house to heal him. Let's keep reading. In verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This is coming from a Gentile, Roman centurion, of all people. And Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Now listen. And his servant was healed that same hour. That same hour. It didn't take days or weeks or months. The same hour. And he never saw the man, nor did the man ever see Jesus. Just by speaking the word. And a miraculous deed was done. Once again, there was no delay. This was a miracle. When we hear people today talk about something happening, it's pretty amazing. Oh, it was a miracle. We don't have a clue. Many people don't have a clue what a real miracle is all about. This is a miracle. And it was done by Jesus. It was an act of the Son of God. And so what kind of faith does Jesus find in us? In you and me. Do you truly believe He is the Son of God? That's why He worked these miracles, so you would know, and so they would know who He was. And today, so they will know who He is. In John 3, verse 2, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That came from a Pharisee, a ruler among the Jews. Folks, he is the Son of God, and that's why you and I need to be devoted to him. Well, let's continue reading in chapter 8. Let's go down to verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, His disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The Sea of Galilee was one that was subject to sudden and terrible storms. The men in this boat were experienced fishermen and sailors. They know what a bad storm is. They know that this storm that's coming up is a killer. The sky blackened, the wind howled, the waves rose up like mountains and then broke over the boat. The small fishing boat was filling with water. Go and read Mark's account about that in the Gospel of Mark. It was already beginning to fill up with water. Death by drowning is almost a certainty. Sailors died every year on the Sea of Galilee because of storms like this. But Jesus seems totally unconcerned. Verse 24 says, He was asleep. In the midst of this storm. And then verse 25, His disciples came to Him and awoke Him saying, Lord, save us! We are perishing! But He said to them, Why are you fearful, you of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you fearful? It's obvious to me when I read this, He must have been very disappointed in His disciples for their lack of faith. Could they believe that God would let His Son perish in a storm like this? Could they believe that Jesus would let the apostles die by drowning when He was preparing them to go into the world to preach the gospel, to save those that were lost? His words to them indicate that everything's going to be fine. And it was. Let me ask you something. Can you do anything about a terrible storm? If you could, and if I could, why didn't one of us stop the Hurricane Katrina from hitting New Orleans a few years ago, or any storm, or flooding, or tornado? The reason why is none of us could do it. But Jesus could. Jesus did. Mark 4:39 says, He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. It didn't take hours. It happened immediately. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and no more black skies, and no more waves like mountains, no more wind or rain, no more danger. He said, Peace be still. And then suddenly as a storm came up, it was now calm on the Sea of Galilee. Why did Jesus perform such miracles? So that they would know, and so that you and I would know, He's the Son of God. He did this so we would know, and we could be His disciples. In verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Who can this be? Jesus, Son of God. Then we come to chapter 9. One other miracle that I'd like for us to consider. In chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus and the girl that had died, her father came to Jesus. In verse 18 of chapter 9, while Jesus spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped Him, saying, My daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. I think it's somewhat startling that Jesus is on His way to where the dead girl is, and He's interrupted on the way by this woman who'd been ill for a long time. Consider this as we read on verse 19. So Jesus arose and followed Him, and so did His disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Touched the hem of his garment. And for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Not hours later or days later, that very hour. In verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house where the girl was lying dead, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. I mean, you can imagine this. He walks in, and the funeral proceedings are already underway. There's wailing and sad songs being played, and he finds a very grieving crowd there. And you know, there were some that felt like it was pointless for him to even be there. The girl's dead. What can you do about it? They just didn't know who they were dealing with. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And look what they did. They ridiculed him. Who does the man think he is? We know she's dead. And he's coming in here and says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And then in verse 25, when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And obviously the report of this went out into all that land. Mark's account tells us in chapter 5, verse 41, he took the child by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she did. Can you and I do anything about a little girl that's died? Not a thing. Could her father, the ruler of the synagogue, could he do anything? No. He came to Jesus saying, I need you to come and bring her back. And she arose immediately. And the family was overcome with amazement. Why did Jesus do this? So that they would know. And so that you and I would know that He's the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and that's why you and I need to be devoted to Him. You know, over the past year, I've presented this lesson a few times, and I never get tired of it. Never get tired of this lesson, because it keeps reminding me of who Jesus is and how thankful I am to have not only believed in Him and continue believing in Him, but I want to continue following Him and being truly devoted to Him for the rest of my life so that one day I can be with Him throughout eternity. And I believe as I'm looking out over this audience tonight, you feel the same way. It just helps to encourage us in our faith. I want you to notice again, as I go back to John 20, verse 30 and 31. I want to repeat this from what I read earlier. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples. We only looked at four tonight, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You know something I noticed about all four of these? The leper came to Jesus for help. The centurion came to Jesus for help for his servant. The disciples who were on the boat with Jesus came to Jesus. They thought they were dying. The ruler of the synagogue, the father of the girl that had died, came to Jesus. You notice that? All four examples we find here where they all sought out Jesus to either be cleansed of leprosy, to be able to walk again, to calm a storm, to bring a dead person alive, and they came to Jesus. And there are many people today that are lost in sin, who are sick, who are diseased. And the only way you're going to be cleansed of that is by coming to Jesus. That's the only way it's going to happen. Most of you are familiar with Acts 16 about the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were in a Philippian prison. Earthquake happened. Of course, Paul and Silas at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and prisoners were listening, and of course a great earthquake happened, and the jailer thought everybody was getting away, and so he was about to kill himself. And Paul says, "Do yourself no harm." And so he brought them out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, there's that word again, immediately he and all his family were baptized. What troubles me today in the religious world when people are being taught about salvation and about God's plan of salvation, I've picked up their track. I've been given the tracks by people who hand this out. Said, "All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved." And many times in that tract that I'm given, it will use Acts 16 and it'll use verse 30 and 31 and stop. Right? You've seen that? "All you got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." There was a denominational preacher that was talking to me about this one day, and I said, "Have you thought about reading on to the next verse, couple of verses?" He just stopped right there about believing. I said, "They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." I don't know what all they said about the word of the Lord. Maybe it was some things we read tonight. Some of the miracles of Jesus. Whatever it was, it caused him to believe. From what he heard, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And they believed. Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. And He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately He and all His family were baptized. They did the very same thing that the Jews on the day of Pentecost did. When they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." What was Saul of Tarsus told to do? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why do people want to stop short of what the Bible teaches in regards to being fully obedient? Are you devoted to Him tonight? Are you truly devoted to Him? As I speak to all of you that are here who are disciples of Christ, and those who may not be, but to those of you that say, "Yes, I'm a Christian and I have been serving Him, I've been fully obedient," well, are you devoted to Him in your worship? Are you devoted to Him in your day-to-day conduct, in the way that you speak to those around you, in your actions, in the way that you treat others? If He is the Son of God and not just an ordinary man, what devotion does He deserve from us, from you and me? He deserves all we can give Him. So tonight, there's anyone in this audience who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, the invitation song has been selected. Let us stand. If you need to come, come now while we stand and sing.